Amen. Amen. And what a joy it is to sing to the Lord. Thank you, choir, for that this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and join me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is located on page 770, if you're using the church Bible, 770. And again, as always, the outline available on the YouVersion Bible app if you'd like to follow along on your device. We're preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, verse by blessed verse. And we are in a section of material that Paul is writing about with respect to marriage and singleness. And so we're in part two of a two-part message. And remember that it's not as though Paul just sat down and said, you know, I think I'll write to the Corinthians about marriage. Remember that he is answering questions that they have raised. And they've written these questions down, and they hand-delivered them to the Apostle Paul, and he's answering their questions. And we know that because of the way chapter 7 begins. And hopefully by now your Bible's open. You look down at verse 1. You remember this from a few weeks ago in chapter 7 and verse 1, where the text begins with, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Okay? And so then Paul endeavors to answer questions about the things of which the Corinthian Christians had written him. And so we've noted that before. In fact, in verse 25, which is where this text really begins as we entered part one of it, verse 25, as we saw last week, verse 5, Paul writes now concerning virgins. And then Paul writes about those unmarried women who were pledged to be married to the Corinthian Christian men. So in this last section of material, verse 25 to the end of chapter 7, Paul is answering questions about whether the folks at Corinth should marry or remain unmarried, all right? And he's telling them, in essence, look, if you're already married, you don't want to get out of that situation. You stay married. And on the other hand, if you're not married, and we've noted this, that Paul is stressing the benefits of remaining unmarried and extolling the virtues of being single. And so we introduced the material last time, noting then that the passage yields for us a few considerations, actually five in total, though we only got to the first two last time. But these are considerations for those who are contemplating marriage. Now, remember that what Paul said to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago is just as true to the church in Kentucky, okay, 2,000 years later. We study the Word of God. We understand what he said then applies to us now. And so with that in mind, let's just review. We noted the first two truths last time. Now, the first truth, number one, and you can review this, or if you weren't here, this will be the first time, and you can just jot down number one. Marriage involves times of difficulty, okay? And marriage involves times of difficulty from verses 25 through 8. Paul is stressing the challenges that come to those who marry. And he mentions two such challenges in these verses. The first one he refers to as this present distress. That's verse 26. And we learned last time that this is most likely a reference to living in the last days. And that becomes especially clear as Paul continues writing. The second challenge to marriage is what Paul calls at the end of verse 28, trouble in the flesh, which may be better translated worldly troubles, okay, or worldly concerns. And this Paul's way of warning that those who decide to marry stand to face a greater number of general troubles and general difficulties than those who don't marry. In fact, Paul actually says at the end of verse 28, I want to spare you of that trouble. I would spare you of this. And Paul likely meant marital trouble on all levels, you know, as it is often a challenge for two fallen persons to live together under the same roof. Now, maybe you heard about the three men who were discussing the various amounts of control that each of them had over their wives. Two of the men were really boasting about this, you know, how much control they had over their wives. And one of the fellows was kind of quiet. And after some boasting, the other two, they turned to the quieter fellow and they said, "What about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife?" And this man said, "Well," he said, "to tell you the truth, Just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees. And the other two were amazed. And they said, well, what happened next? He said, well, she said, get out from under that bed and fight like a man. So those who marry stand to face a greater number of trouble, okay, than those who don't marry. Now, again, I think that this is to be understood generally with respect to all kinds of trouble and worldly concerns in general. It just stands to reason that those who marry will, in all likelihood, be challenged in this area more so than those who are single. That becomes clear as Paul goes through the text. Okay, so Paul's advice is summed up nicely in verse 27. He says to the Christian men, if you're already bound to a wife, by no means, you know, seek to end the union. But if you're not presently married, okay, then don't seek a wife. So point one, marriage involves times of difficulty. Then we discuss point two. Point two is following Christ requires living for eternity. Okay? Following Christ requires living for eternity. And in verses 29 through 31, we read Paul's sober reminder that whether one is married or unmarried, he or she should live with what kind of perspective? An eternal perspective. Okay? Because as Paul says in verse 29, the time is short. And so we remind ourselves that ever since Christ rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, since that time, we have been living in the last days. Okay? There is the next great event for which we are waiting is Christ's return. All right? That's the next great event in God's overarching plan for humanity. And so we're in the last days. The time is short, as Paul says. And I don't believe that when he wrote the time is short, that he believed Christ would definitely return in his lifetime. Okay? But that we should expect that he could return in our lifetime. As he said, you know, be ready. It could happen at any moment. And so even if we live 100 years, our time is pretty short when you stack it against eternity. The time is short. Our lives are but a blip on the radar screen. And Paul reminds us that the form of this world, he says, is passing away. So Paul teaches that all persons, single or married, should live with an eternal perspective, which means, as we said last time, that married couples should focus not so much on their marriage as they should focus on the Lord. It's a great challenge, particularly among those who are married. And sometimes we forget that our greater purpose is to serve the Lord. Okay, and so that's why he says as he does, those who weep or rejoice or who buy things, you know, should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who deal with the world should live as though they had no dealings with it. This world's passing away. And so what we'll do this morning is review those verses. I'll just read that text that we studied last time as sort of background. And I'll read 25 through 31. And then we'll stop there and we'll pray and then we'll pick up right where we left off. And we'll go from verse 32, verse by verse, to the end of the chapter. Okay? All in favor of doing that? You want to do that? All right. Good. Stand in honor of the reading and I'll pick up then. I'll read verses 25 through 31, then we'll pray. And then we'll pick up at verse 32, okay? So verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife, do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Let's pray now. And now, Father, as we continue in the study of this passage, we pray as always, Holy Spirit, you'd be our teacher. And open your word up to us and open us up to your word. And do what is necessary through the teaching of your word to conform us to the likeness of Christ Jesus. We pray this as always for our eternal good and your eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, let's just get right into the study this morning, okay? Let's just jump right in. Five considerations for those contemplating marriage. Again, we review. Number one, marriage involves times of difficulty. Number two, following Christ requires living for eternity. And now, Paul will elaborate upon number two. And here's number three, serving the Lord is our greater priority. Serving the Lord is our greater priority. Okay, in other words, greater than marriage. Is our worship of the Lord and our service to the Lord. You know, I've mentioned before a premarital wedding covenant that I use for those who ask me to perform their ceremony. And it is a covenant, and also is something that I ask each person to sign off on, which includes an agreement to participate in some hours of premarital counseling. But the covenant actually begins, the first words of the covenant are this: the decision to marry is the second most important decision one will ever make in a lifetime. The first is what? The decision whether one will personally commit his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's, of course, you know this is biblical. But this is our higher and greater calling, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is more important than marriage. And so serving the Lord is a greater priority than marriage itself. Now, this is, of course, true for both singles and marrieds. And we're going to see this now as Paul continues. And once again, in verse 32, he's merely expanding upon his previous point. He's just taught that time is short. He's just said in verse 31 that the form of this world is what? Passing away. So he challenges married and unmarried alike to live with an eternal perspective. Do you believe Jesus Christ could come today? Do you? Do you really believe that? You know? And if so, how are you living differently? How are you living in preparation for that reality that could happen? All right, so he says, don't be entangled by or enmeshed in the world. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care, he writes, without worry. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of what? Of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, do you see why Paul thinks that it is more advantageous that Christians remain unmarried? I mean, even here, he says in verse 32, I want you to be without care. That is, I want to spare you the common worries, troubles, concerns that just naturally come about in marriage. You know, the unmarried fella, he cares about the things of the Lord. All right, how he may please the Lord. That makes sense. We might even understand this to be true because he has more time. But he who is married, verse 33, but he who is married cares about what? The things of the world, how he may please his wife. So the man who is unmarried, okay, has more time to please the Lord because he's not busy with pleasing his wife. And by the way, it's not wrong that a man be concerned about pleasing his wife. Amen, ladies? Isn't that so? He better be concerned about pleasing his wife. All right. But you see, by virtue of one's being single, that he simply has more time to serve the Lord. And you think about that. You think about men like John Stott. John Stott, an unmarried man who for decades served the Lord, and a prolific speaker and writer, gave us the book we're studying Wednesday in our theology group here in the sanctuary, The Cross of Christ. An outstanding book, so well written that you read it and you think, where does somebody find the time to write like this? Well, Stott was single. I mean, that has something to do with it. He was known for getting up every morning and spending at least 3 hours in quiet devotion before God. You know, who has time to do that? Well, someone who is single, just by virtue of the balance of time, has more opportunity to be productive with that time. C.S. Lewis, another man who wasn't married until well in his 60s, also has given us so much, hasn't he? I mean, he wrote more than the Chronicles of Narnia and other great literature, but he gave us Mere Christianity, a Christian classic that God has used to bring so many to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. Or the Screwtape Letters, another outstanding book. You know, C.S. Lewis was, for many years, single. And what Paul writes of Christian men is true also then for Christian women. Verse 34. There is, writes Paul, verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. Virgin here referring to an unmarried woman, okay, pledged to be married. The unmarried woman, writes Paul, cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about what, again? The things of the world, how she may please her husband. See, it's the same for both man and woman. Same is true. Unmarried man has a singular focus on caring for the Lord. Married man finds himself, you know, bound up often with the cares of the world. And similarly, an unmarried woman has a singular focus on caring for the Lord, as Paul puts it here in verse 34, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman finds herself bound up with the cares of the world, how she will please her husband. Now, again, I mean, this just stands to reason, right? I mean, we just think it through and it's like, yeah, you know, I mean, a single person has more time and energy to devote to the Lord. He or she isn't busy with the usual family responsibilities that fall to married couples. You know, running here and there and taking the kids and shuttling them from this to that. You know, and making sure that you've got this taken care of for her or that done for him, and you bought the cards and the gifts at the right times, and you bring home the pizza, not just for yourself, but for everybody, you know. I mean, you just think it through. I mean, and again, this really doesn't require any great skill of thinking. I mean, here are two who are living together as one. So Paul adds in verse 35, and this I say, for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, he says, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And what Paul is saying is, look, I'm not trying to be a legalist here, okay? I just want you all to think about which works best for you. Whichever state allows you to enjoy undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, by the way, let me ask you a question. Where churches have a singles ministry, is the mission of the singles ministry to recognize and support and teach the biblical truth that singles are to, verse 34, be holy in body and in spirit, and to, quote, find joy in caring about the things of the Lord? Or where churches have a singles ministry, is the focus more so on finding a spouse? I'm merely asking the question. Where's the focus? You know, let's go bowling. Let's go to the party. Let's go to the band thing, whatever. Let's listen to the... Okay, fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what is the focus? Is there teaching to the singles ministry that extols the virtues of remaining unmarried? That your heart is less likely to be distracted from love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the focus? And again, I'm just asking the questions. I'm not going to give any answers, but I want you to know if I'm asked sometimes, as I am occasionally, by a single person, well, what does your church have for singles? And so I want to ask, well, why do you ask? And if it is because they're looking for a spouse, I think it might be helpful to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and just read together. and say, let me just encourage you to think about the benefits of remaining as you are for a while. Think about how much time you have to love the Lord and to serve Him. And if it is God's will, you can be sure He'll bring Mr. or Mrs. Wright to you. But let's not rush there and skip over this wonderful opportunity that you have to, as Paul says, to remain as you are. I'm just not sure we hear much of that teaching. Well, furthermore, are we encouraging those who are unmarried to then really think long and hard about which state, single or married, that the person is best suited for to serve the Lord? I mean, think it through. You know, it may differ for each one of us. Michael Green recommends that persons considering marriage should ask the following question. Listen. Could I be equally useful to the Lord if married? Or would it inevitably curtail my usefulness to Him? Do we ask that? As parents counseling our children, or our grandparents counseling our grandchildren, are we leading them to ask these questions? Green adds, the quantity of time available for Christian involvement may be reduced once we are married, but its quality may be enhanced. I think that's a good point as well. And so he adds, in any case, I have no right to marry unless I have honestly faced the question of the impact that marriage will have on my Christian life and service. Are we asking those questions? Are we leading our children? Are we leading our grandchildren? Are we leading younger persons to seriously ask that question? Or are we just rushing them to the altar in the joy of finally, you know, now you're going to be matched to somebody and bring me grandchildren and so on and so forth? Will this possible marriage make me better suited to love the Lord even more and to serve Him even more fully? It's a good question. Well, Lottie Moon was one such godly Christian woman. We mentioned a couple of men. Let's mention a woman now. And most Baptists know Lottie Moon. She served the Lord for decades as a missionary to China. And what some people don't know is that at one point in her life, earlier on, she was considering marriage. And there was a very bright, an intellectual professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, a very good seminary, I just happen to think. And there was a fellow there named Crawford Toy. He was a very bright man. And she, you know, was sort of writing back and forth with him. And as folks who are finding themselves in love, you know, with one another are doing. But through the passage of time, she began to learn that Crawford Toy's theology was drifting to the left. That where he was originally in sharing her conservative, evangelical, biblical, theological truths, he was now becoming liberal. And basically, she just cut it off. And she said, forget it. And she remained unmarried for the rest of her days. I find that very interesting for a number of reasons. Not the least of which is her great service to the Lord in what she did in China. But it also says something about, hey, if you're going to become one with me, you and I are going to have to share the same biblical views. Again, another question that we need to ask and that we need to lead others to ask before marrying. So point three, serving the Lord is our greater priority. Well, we have two more, so I'll go through these. Number four is, and this is important, either state, that is married or single, either state is a biblical possibility. Okay? In other words, while Paul clearly is extolling the virtues of singleness, he also makes clear that to marry is not a sin, as he puts it. And again, it really depends on who we are, how we are sewn together, whether we have thought this through. And so he, again, builds upon this, reinforcing now what he has said previously. Both are biblical options. Now look at verse 36. If a man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Now, let me just say this. The original Greek of verse 36 has proven notoriously difficult for translators, and that's why you'll note that sometimes in different versions, or maybe you have a footnote in your study Bible. I really think, given the context of what Paul has said previously in chapter 7, that I think the best translation may be the ESV, English Standard Version, and I just invite you to hear it. Listen to this. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, okay, in this case a man who's a woman is pledged to be married to him, if he thinks he's not behaving properly toward her, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Now, guys, I think you know what he's saying here. In other words, if a man is considering marrying a particular woman, they pledge themselves to one another, but not yet married, but here they are, they're thinking about the benefits perhaps of remaining unmarried, you know, having more time to focus on the Lord and so forth. Paul is, in essence, saying, you know, if you're mulling this over, okay, but you also know, young man, that your passions are strong. You know what he's saying here? Your urges are strong. And you are ready to marry this woman. Okay? And some of you know exactly what that means. You are ready to marry this woman. Well, Paul says, by all means, then go ahead and marry. It's not a sin. Let them marry. And it, you see, it takes wisdom to know whether one has the gift of celibacy, someone who can remain unmarried, like a John Stott, for example, or whether one has the so-called gift of marriage. You know, you say, I know I have to marry. I know so because, in this case, my passions are strong. Okay? And again, that goes, I think, contextually with what we've studied before, where Paul says, you know, you don't want to sin. Marriage is a good thing. All right? So, nevertheless, verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. And again, the New King James is not especially helpful where Paul writes about the man's keeping his virgin. The idea actually is, you know, keeping her as she is. In other words, unmarried. Okay? So what Paul is writing here is a contrast with what he's just said before. He's just said in verse 36, it's okay to marry if your passions are strong. Now, verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast, having no necessity. In other words, you know, not burning with passion, as the fellow in the previous situation. This man who has power over his own will, so determined in his heart that he will keep this woman he's been drawn to, keep her as she is, okay, without sinning, he does well. Another way of putting verse 37, you know, if a man has decided firmly not to marry, he's the kind of man who controls his passions and his urges, then he does well by not marrying, okay? So Paul concludes this point, verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Or again, I think a better translation, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better, as the ESV has it. So it's not a sin to marry, okay? And certainly not a sin to remain single. But again, Paul, you note this, don't you, that he's extolling the virtues of single life. He says the person who doesn't marry does better. The blessings of remaining unmarried. Again, not so that you have more time to yourself, more me time. I can eat the whole pizza instead of having to partition it among a family of four. Not that kind of stuff. Although those are blessings too. Amen. Right? Okay. But the point is, no, you see, your heart will not be divided. You're going to be holy, solely, and fully in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and available to serve Him at any moment. That's his point here. But just note, church, that either state is a biblical possibility, okay? So that the important question to ask is, will this possible marriage I am considering, will it enhance my love and devotion and service to the Lord, or will it rather detract from my love and devotion and service to the Lord? Will it harm my Christian walk? Is this woman a godly woman? Now someone's example to not follow we'll be looking at this evening. Solomon, this was his downfall. That he married a number of persons who were not of the Lord. And what happened to Solomon's heart? The writer is clear in 1 Kings 9. I mean, it tore his heart. They tore his heart away from the one true God. And so it's a similar consideration here in the New Testament. And now here we are to number 5. We've said that there are 5 considerations for those contemplating marriage. Marriage involves times of difficulty. Following Christ, number 2, requires living for eternity. Number 3, serving the Lord is our greater priority. But either state is a biblical what? Possibility. And now number 5, marriage is a commitment to fidelity. Okay? It's just to say what we've stressed before, that marriage is meant to last a lifetime. Genesis 1, the two become one flesh. Or if marriage were math, 1 plus 1 equals 1. And so verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. And just stop right there for a moment, okay? A wife is bound by law, that is bound in marriage, until how long? This is not my opinion. What does the Bible say? Till how long? Yes. As long as her husband lives. Till death do we part. Marriage is meant to last a lifetime. So before we go on, let's remember that, okay? This is God's ideal for marriage. It's a commitment to fidelity, to faithfulness. This is the whole point of having vows. It's not a promise to say, I'm going to be with you when I'm happy. Anybody can do that. It just doesn't require any special skill at all. What we're doing by pledging is to give our word that we're going to be there even when we're not happy, during the difficult times. And so we pledge our love in sickness as well as health. Richer or poorer. Better or worse. It's a promise. And we're saying, I will love you and I will stay with you no matter what. And I'll not talk about, you know, how the world talks. How I'm not happy. And try to import that into my Christian faith. And I just don't think the Lord would want me to be unhappy. Well, marriage is a commitment to fidelity. And we've noted before a couple of permissions for divorce, as I believe given in the Bible, and you'll just have to review those previous messages, but in sum, the Bible permits divorce when one spouse leaves the other because of that person's Christian faith, just abandons him or her, and the other one, again, according to Jesus, for sexual immorality, okay, biblical infidelity, and that, I believe, a pattern, especially. Okay, but do not miss God's ideal for marriage. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And one of the reasons, incidentally, that our church bylaws has written into them our church's availability for counsel to hurting marriages is because we wish to take seriously biblical marriage. And so under Article 1 of our bylaws is this paragraph, that divorce and remarriage is a matter of special concern. Marriage is important to God and thus important to Henderson's First Baptist Church. Therefore, all church members must be proactive in their efforts to save, strengthen, and preserve the God-ordained institution of marriage. In other words, if I hear you're in trouble, I want to be proactive. I want to help you out. I'm not going to turn away and say, I don't know what's going on, and I'm afraid to get involved. Don't do that to me. If you see that I'm in trouble, come to me. Pastor, ministerial staff, deacon body, other gifted members available for marital counsel and assistance. Members experiencing marital difficulties are encouraged to seek help as soon as possible with the goal of securing restoration of the marriage. What if all churches started really doing that? And in the event a member seeks to divorce a spouse for reasons not condoned by Scripture, in other words, I tell you, I'm tired of living with Michelle. She's always, you know, right, and I'm always wrong, and I'm tired of being unhappy. And by the way, part of that's true. I'm not unhappy. But, you know, and I just say I've had enough. I don't know what I said. I'm sorry. You forgive me? Okay. But you get it? I mean, there's not a biblical reason. In those cases, then, the matter is referred to the deacon body for help, for counsel, for correction, as set forth in this section. I mean, it is something that we have so neglected, not merely this church, but churches in general. And we wonder why the statistics for divorce for Christians is on the same level as those who are non-Christian. I tell you, it's because we've just skipped over chapter 7 and so many other places in the Bible. And yet God has written this for our good. So the church should take seriously what the Bible teaches about Christian marriage and divorce. If we love that, we're going to be there for one another. So verse 39, a wife bound by law as long as her husband lives, now continuing on, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay, so a person is bound to his or her spouse for a lifetime. Okay, but when that person's spouse dies, he or she is free to remarry. Now, there's an important qualifier there, right? Last few words of verse 39, the phrase, only in the Lord. So who is the Christian free to remarry? Yeah, another Christian. Only in the Lord. In other words, you know, don't just go, I'm lonely, I need a companion. You've got a pulse, you know, I think you'll do. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? There's no sense in us even talking unless you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to keep Jesus number one in our marriage? Those are the kind of questions that we should ask. Whether we're widowed, widowers, whether we're single, young people considering marriage. I mean, these are the persons we seek out. Those in the Lord. So make sure the person you're considering marrying shares your Christian beliefs. Let me give you these and then I'll stop. Warren Wiersbe, very practical. 5 questions he suggests to be answered when considering marriage. I don't have these on the wall, so you might just jot them down. Or they'll be on the transcript this week. You can go to the website, okay? Here they are. 5 questions that he suggests should be answered when considering marriage. And really, they sum up very aptly everything Paul's just written. Here they are. Here are the 5 questions. Number 1, what is my gift from God? In other words, do I have the gift of singleness? Or do I have urges and passions? And I know then that I'm designed for marriage. Okay. So that's number 1, what is my gift from God? Number 2, am I marrying a believer? Okay, we just talked about that. That's it. That's so important. There are a lot of folks who are just in misery because they thought, I'll win him over. We'll get married and then he'll become a Christian. Okay. Paul says, I would spare you trouble. So number 2, am I marrying a believer? Number 3, are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Okay. And again, this is every one of us has to seek this out in prayer and to think this through. Are the circumstances such that marriage is right? Number 4, how will marriage affect my service for Christ? Back to what we said earlier, will it enhance or will it detract? Okay. How will the marriage affect my service for Christ? And then number 5, am I prepared to enter into this union for life? It's a commitment. Am I prepared to enter into this union for life? In my marital covenant, I was talking about the premarital wedding covenant. One of the things it says towards the bottom, if at any time we feel like it's not best for us to go through with this, we will not go through with it. You know, we'll take a break. We'll back away. We'll pause. We'll wait. There's no shame in that. This is a commitment. And we want to be certain it's right. So finally, verse 40, no surprise to us as Paul continues to extol the virtues of remaining single. I'll read it and we'll pray. Verse 40, she is happier if she remains as she is, which is unmarried. According to my judgment, I think I also have the Spirit of God, which is Paul's way of saying, while we don't have anything previously written down in the Scriptures concerning the benefits of singleness, I believe I am experiencing here, or expressing not just my opinion, but also the will of the Spirit. And of course he is, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's before that word that we bow this morning. And I ask you then, will you live in harmony with the Word of God? Will I live in harmony with the Word of God? Will we as a church live in harmony with the will of God? And have we carefully considered these five teachings? Let me invite you to stand for prayer as I pray. And let me just encourage you to pray along silently. Wherever you are in your stage of life, a young person thinking about marriage, currently married, divorced, a widower or a widow, let's just apply the text today to our lives. Father, thank you for your word. We know that it never leads us astray, but always leads us down the right path. Give us the courage to live under it, unashamedly. And yet not arrogantly or in a judgmental way, looking down our noses upon others who have made mistakes, but to be there for one another as a church, lovingly helping one another out, and in some cases warning one another, sparing others of trouble. And with what we've studied before us and on our hearts, dear God, thank you for the reminder that while marriage mirrors the relationship of Christ and His bride, the church, the reality of this fallen world is that it often contains times of difficulty. Give us the grace to look like Jesus in the midst of our marriage. We understand that following Christ means living with an eternal perspective, whether we're single or married. Help us truly live this week as though this were it. Last week of our lives. We need your grace then to make decisions that accord with your word as we live with an eternal perspective. We understand that to serve you, Lord Jesus, is the greater priority, more important than marriage. So before we enter into anything, give us wisdom to pause and ask, this thing I'm about to do, will it enhance my relationship with you or will it detract from you? God, we just pray then that you'll help us to walk in grace and to be there for one another for your glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Let me suggest that maybe that some of you are here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as Lord. You've never been saved. The greatest relationship, as we said earlier, the most important decision one will ever make is to receive the free offer of the gospel. God loves you. He's granted to you a means of escape from the penalty of your sin. It comes through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you turned from your sin, trusted Christ? Is He number one in your life? Is He more important to you than anyone or anything else? While there's time, your heart's soft as we sing, I surrender all. Make your way to the front and say, today, I'm going the way of the cross. Today, I'm following Jesus. There's no greater decision you'll make than salvation, following Christ. God's tugging at your heart. You sense the work of the Spirit. Come today and say yes to Jesus. In a moment, you come do that. Some of you perhaps coming this morning to join the church as our doors are open to receive you. What a delight it be to have you here, the body of Christ. Come and say yes, I want to be part of the fellowship. Or yes, I need to be baptized. I'm coming this morning in obedience to the command of our Lord to follow Him in the ordinance of baptism. I'm coming. Let's do as God leads us to as we prepare to sing. And Father, we ask, even as we say, I surrender all, we will surrender to you our lives, our wills, our worries, our concerns, our futures, our marriages. And as you lead, so we will respond. We'll come. We'll follow you in surrender. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Sing now, church, as we sing. God at work in your heart, you come, however He's working. Come.
All to Jesus I just surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Loving Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Love and trust Him.
Amen. As though He might come even today.
I surrender.
Give you my heart, Lord.
I surrender all.
Give you my life. I follow you.
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
And I surrender.
Surrender.
Amen. Sing the chorus, church, sing the chorus with me. Worship Him.
I surrender.
In light of the teaching today,
I surrender.
God, give us the grace to do that every moment of every day. It's a great day today. I look forward to seeing you back here this evening. 4:30, Sunday school teachers meeting, okay, for adult teachers of Sunday school. Also, preschool and children, Sunday school teachers meeting at 4:30 today, okay? And then at 6, in our regular worship, we're in our series in 1 Kings. Some of you are only getting the New Testament. You know, you just come Sunday morning, you don't get the Old Testament, which we usually do in the evening, the whole counsel of God. Tonight, 1 Kings chapter 9, the danger of success. We're going to talk about that this evening, okay? I look forward to seeing you back this afternoon for meeting and worship, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, Alan. Thank you. Lead us, if you will. Love you, church. I'll see you here in a little while. God bless you.
God, thank you for taking your truth and planting it deep in us. Continue to shape and fashion us in your likeness. In your name we pray.
Now I